justified by faith. That's my subject today, justified by faith. And I'm reading from the 5th chapter of Romans, Paul's book to the Romans, in chapter 5, verse 1. Now listen to the word. If you would like, open your Bibles to Romans 5. I'll be referring to chapters 3, 4, and 5, and chapter 8 also in this message. And I don't know a more important message for you to hear, for me to preach, than this one on justified by faith. And I'm going to make the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope of eternal life, as plain today from the Word of God as I possibly can make it. Now it says in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this single verse speaks of two things in which all of us ought to be interested. There are two things here that in which you and I and every person who listens to me ought to be interested in. Number one is being justified before God. Now, you know what that means? That means to be holy. And the only person that God can receive into His presence is a holy person. And to be justified means to be holy, without sin and without guilt, absolutely pure and perfect in the sight of God. Justified. And then the other thing in which we ought to be interested is having peace with God. Not the kind of peace that the false prophets talk about, as Isaiah said, they cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. But I'm talking about a genuine peace with God, being delivered from the curse and condemnation of sin and of the law. Justified. Justified before God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, about 2 or 3 years ago, I was preaching in the West Indies, and I was invited to speak to the local prisoners. There were about 75 or 80 young men in prison on the island of St. Kitts. And I went down to the prison to preach. And I brought them a message on this subject, justified before God. And I asked those men, I said, how many of you men know what it means to be pardoned? And they all smiled and raised their hands. I said, well, you know, a man can be pardoned and he's still guilty. He still has a record, even though he's pardoned and he's released from prison, but he's still guilty. And then I asked them, I said, how many of you men know what it means to be paroled? And they smiled. Of course they did. I said, well, you know, a man can be paroled and still be guilty. I said, how many of you know what it means to be forgiven? And they all nodded their heads in agreement. They knew what that meant. I said, well, you can, the very fact that you're forgiven means that you're guilty. Now, I said, how many of you know what it means to be justified? And not a one raised his hand, no smile this time, no nod of agreement. You don't know what it means to be justified? Well, to be justified is not to be pardoned or paroled or even forgiven. To be justified is to be not guilty. If a man is justified, that means that he's literally without sin. Now, that's what it means. It means no charge. No charge against you on the books. No charge against you in the presence of God. Justified. Someone came up with this. With this definition of justification, it means just as if I had never sinned. Now, my friends, it's having a perfect righteousness, a perfect holiness, not before men, but before God, in the sight of God. That's what it means to be justified. That's the reason when I began the message, I said I'm speaking on a subject in which we ought to be interested. Being justified without guilt, without blame, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in the sight of God. That's what it is to be justified. Is that clear? That's what justification is. Now, I know we're forgiven, we're pardoned, but in Christ, the Scripture says we're justified. That's not guilty. just not guilty. Now, how is this possible? When you talk about justifying a sinner, how is this possible since the Word of God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Men are guilty. They're already guilty. We're not on probation. We're guilty. Scripture says there's not a just man on the earth, not a just man on the earth which doeth good and sinneth not. So how is it possible for a man to be justified before God, seeing that all we like sheep have gone astray? We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord God looked down from heaven to see if there's any that did understand and any that did seek God. And he said, they're all together become unprofitable. There's none good, no, not one. Well, this is what the book of Romans is all about. If you want a key to the book of Romans, this is it. The book of Romans declares an answer to Job's question, how can man be just with God? Job asked that, or his friends, and Job two or three times. How can man be just with God? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? Behold the moon, it shineth not. The stars are not clean in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like the water. So how can he be clean that's born of a woman? I mean, God clean. How can a man be just with God? That's what the book of Romans is all about. How can man who's a sinner be holy and righteous in God's sight? The scripture says, who shall stand in his presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has never lifted up his soul to vanity. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? Now, that's what this book is all about. God must be holy. He is. He must be just. Well, how can he be just and justify folks like you and me? And that's what the book of Romans is all about. Now, in the first three chapters of this book of Romans, Paul lays bare, oh, how he lays bare our sinful hearts. How he deals with the Gentiles first, pagan, heathen, idolaters. He just lays bare our wicked hearts in the Gentiles. He says in Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, being filled with maliciousness, being full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, backbiters, whisperers, haters of God, proud, boasters, not only delight in those things, but delight in those that do them. That's what we are by nature. And he just lays bare all of the wicked sins of our evil hearts and our evil imaginations and our wicked deeds, and talks about God giving men over to reprobate minds and giving them over to do that which is inconvenient. And then he deals with the Jew. He deals with the Gentile, Greeks, and the Jews. And he comes to verse 9 of Romans 3. And he said, therefore both Jews and Gentiles, both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin. They're all under sin. Under the curse, under the judgment. We're not on probation. The trial's over. We're guilty. Guilty before God. And so therefore, when Paul deals with these things in Romans 1, 2, and 3, and finally in Romans 3, he says there's none good, there's none righteous, there's none that seek after God. He said our throats are open sepulchres, a poison of snakes is under our lips, and our feet are swift to shed blood, and there's no fear of God before our eyes. And he goes on that way, and so he comes to this conclusion. He said, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. There's no possibility of his keeping the law. You see, our sins and our guilt rules out any possibility of our being justified or made righteous before God by what we do. What we do is wrong. What we do is evil. What we say and what we think is evil. And the deeds of the law, religious or otherwise, the deeds of the flesh, cannot justify us before God. Listen to what he said in Romans 3:19. And we're talking about We're talking about every son of Adam. We're not just talking about the worst ones. We're talking about the best one. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to all who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Every mouth stopped. No alibis, no excuses. And all the world become guilty before God. Guilty. Therefore, because of our guilt and sins, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. Paul said, just rule it out. Rule out salvation by works. Rule out salvation by the deeds of the law. Rule out acceptance with God by anything a man does or says or gives. It's an impossibility. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. That's what Paul wrote in Galatians 2 and Galatians 3. He says no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident. It's perfectly evident. The just shall live by faith. So what destroys salvation by works or human effort or deeds of the law is our guilt. We're sinners. We're guilty before God. God charges us with being guilty of violating His law. And consequently, because we've broken that law, we're under the judgment of God, under the wrath of God, and under the curse of the law. Now then, here's the question. Then if God is to receive folks like you and me, if this holy, righteous, perfect God, infinite God, is to receive us or accept us into His fellowship, into His kingdom, into His communion, then He's got to find a way to make us holy, a way to make us just, a way to clear us, a way consistent with His justice and His holiness. Isaiah said this in Isaiah 45, He must be a just God and a Savior. He can't just be a Savior, so He's got to be a just God as well as a Savior. Now, I come to this. God, in redemption, in justifying sinners, He doesn't destroy His law. That's not the way He does it. You see, we're guilty before the law. We have broken the law. We're sinners before the law of God. And in order to redeem us or save us, God doesn't destroy the law. Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. And God doesn't lower the standard of the law. He doesn't bring His law down from perfection and fix it so that we can keep it. And God Almighty does not make a new law. His law is just what it's always been. His law is unchanging. You see, the perfect, holy law of God, the infinite, majestic, and immaculate law of God, it requires perfection. It requires holiness. It requires a holiness that is pure as the holiness of God. That's what His law requires of you and me and of every son of Adam. And in order to be justified by the law, then we've got to produce what the law requires. His law requires holiness, not only in deed, but in word, in thought, and imagination, inwardly and outwardly. His law requires that we love God with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbors ourselves. His law still curses everyone that does not continue in all points of the law to do them. And the James said to offend in one point is to be guilty of the whole law. So the question stands out bold and clear, then how are sinners saved? How does God justify men? How does God maintain the integrity of His law, the holiness of His law, the perfection of His law and justice, and yet save sinners like you and me, redeem folks like us? Well, I have the answer. That's why Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, became a man. You know that He did. He became a man. 2,000 years ago, it says, the Word was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without Him was not anything made that was made, and the Word was made flesh. And dwelt among us. In other words, the Lord of glory Himself came down here to earth and took on Himself flesh, bone and blood, just like you and me. He became a man, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Now you see, this perfect, holy, matchless law of God was upon us. And what it required of us. And we couldn't meet it. We couldn't face it. We couldn't cope with it. And all the law does in our case is condemn us. The law can't save us. It condemns us. All that it requires, we cannot keep. We cannot match. We cannot obey. But Jesus, and the law still stands there. It has to require that. God can't change His character nor His law. So Jesus Christ came as our representative and stood in our place before this law. He became a man, just like you and me, flesh, bone, and blood. He was made of a woman. The Scripture says, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God sent His Son into this world made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And Jesus Christ was made of a woman, and He became or was our representative. He stood as our federal head. He stood in our place instead. You see, by one man's disobedience, that's Adam, we were made sinners. So by the obedience of Christ, we were made righteous. And He was made of a woman, just like came forth from her womb, just like we did. He grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. He was a small boy. He grew up in the home, under the law of the home, under the civil law, under the moral law, under the Jewish law, under the Sabbath laws, under all these laws. Christ grew up. And He was tempted as a man in all points of the law, just like we are. He hungered, He thirsted, He was weary. He knew the anger people threw at Him, and the harsh words and misunderstanding and all of the things your eyes see and your ears hear and your tongue speaks and your heart feels and your imagination copes with. All of these trials and temptations He endured. He was a man. He walked in human flesh, just like you and me. But He endured all these trials and temptations without sin. In the flesh, as a man, tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knew no sin. He had no sin. He did no sin. He's the only man. He's the God-man. He's God in human flesh, but no less man. And He's the only man who ever, in all of the history of mankind, ever obeyed God. Ever loved God with all his heart. Ever loved his neighbor as himself. Ever kept the law without one offense. He absolutely honored, satisfied, and perfected. Had a perfect holiness. He was a perfect man, perfect before God, righteous before God. And here's what I'm saying. As our representative, His righteousness is imputed. Now, do you know what the word imputed means? It means to reckon to be mine. It means to charge to my account. It means to count it to be mine. So this righteousness before God's holy law, which Christ Jesus fulfilled and which He performed, becomes actually mine by faith in Him, because He's my representative. He is my See, in Adam we die, in Christ we're made alive. In Adam we were made sinners, in Christ we're made righteous. As we're born the image of the earthy, we bear the image of the heavenly. The first man is of the earth earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. And this righteousness is ours, you see. The word imputed, which is counted or reckoned or charged, is used 8 times in the 4th chapter of Romans. 8 times. It says in Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God. He believed God. He didn't just believe in God and on God. He believed God. And it was imputed to him, counted to him for righteousness. Holiness. That's what I've been talking about. What is this righteousness? It's what the law demands. It's holiness. What is this righteousness? It's what God must have. It's what the character of God must have to receive you and me. And Abraham didn't have it in himself. He was a sinner just like you are. He had the same struggles and trials and doubts and fears and temptations that you have. And he failed just like you do. But Christ didn't fail. And Abraham looked to Christ, believed Christ, and the holiness and righteousness which Christ performed and perfected was given to Abraham, charged to his account, just like he did it. In Romans 4:5, it says, "He that believeth on Christ, that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is imputed for righteousness," counted for righteousness. Not doing, but believing. Look at Romans 4:6. "Blessed is the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works." You mean you can have a righteousness without works, without your works? Christ did the work. You didn't do it, Christ did. You couldn't do it, he did. It said in Romans 4:22, Abraham believed God. He believed that God was able to do all that he promised, and therefore it was imputed, there's that word again, counted to him for righteousness. He believed God. Now, look at verse 23 and 24. "This wasn't written for Abraham's sake alone, that righteousness was imputed to him by faith, but it was written for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him who died for us and who was delivered for our justification." You see, the holiness that we have before God, the righteousness that a believer has before God, is not ours at all. For our righteousness is a filthy rag. The best I can do is not good enough. The best I can do is shameful and filthy in God's sight. The best I can do. But this righteousness which God has imputed to us and reckoned to us and charged to us is not ours at all. It is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ which we receive by faith. He did what we couldn't do. He did keep the law. A man kept the law. And a man was justified by work. That's Christ. And a man was received before the Father by what he did. And he was raised from the dead and received up into glory and seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, because he's the perfect man. And he did that for his people. You see, Romans 8:3 says this, "What the law could not do." What couldn't the law do? Well, that is, the law couldn't make us righteous. The law couldn't make us acceptable before God. Why not? Because it was weak through the flesh. Whose flesh? Our flesh. All right, what the law could not do, that is, save us, redeem us, make us acceptable because it was weak through our flesh. God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. He did it. God's law says, do this and live. Christ did. God's law says, walk before me perfectly. Christ did. God's law says, love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Don't even think an evil thought. Christ fulfilled it. By His life, by His holy, sinless, spotless life, He satisfied the holy law of God for all who believe on Him. He was their substitute. By His death on the cross, He honored and satisfied the justice of God for all who believe. You see, the redemptive work of Christ is twofold, in His life and in His death. In His life, you see, He fulfilled God's holy law. By His death, He met the requirements of justice. All that we owed, Christ paid in full by His sacrifice. You know who Martin Luther is? He lived over, I guess, 600 years ago. Great preacher of God's gospel, justification by faith. He said this, "Although I am a sinner," and a man's a fool to deny that. The Bible says we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And Martin Luther says, "Although I'm a sinner, I know it, yet I despair not. For Jesus Christ, who is my Redeemer and my righteousness, liveth. In Him I have no sin. In Him I have no sting of conscience. In Him I have no fear of judgment. For in Him there is therefore now no condemnation. Oh, I'm indeed a sinner as touching this present life. I confess it, admit it, and regret it. But in Christ, I'm no sinner. In Christ, I have a holiness and a righteousness which is above this life. And that righteousness is Christ Himself. And in that and in Him, I can rejoice. You see, this is what Paul is saying in my text that I read to you at the beginning of this broadcast. I said, therefore, you see, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Therefore, we conclude that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith. And it's not the faith that justifies us, it's Christ in whom we believe. In whom we believe. Therefore, being justified by faith, then we have peace with God. The war is over. That's what Paul's saying in Romans 8. Who can condemn me? Christ died. Yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. How can you lay charge to a man who's justified? How can you bring any condemning charges against a man who is justified, who is holy, who is perfect? If he's perfect, who can charge him? And in Christ we are perfect. We have peace with God. God is satisfied. God is with us and God is for us. God is pleased with Christ and therefore He's pleased with us. I'm not saying Christ or God's pleased with me. I'm saying He's pleased with Christ. And being pleased with Christ, He's pleased with me. God has accepted Christ, and therefore He's accepted us in the Beloved. Now, friends, that's good news. And there's nothing complicated about that, except as the old fallen human will complicates it. Now, I have this message on a cassette tape, Justified Before God. And I'll have another one on the other side of the tape. If you want it, send $2. We'll mail it to you. Here's the address. Until next Sunday at the same time, God bless you.